John chapter 3, we are continuing the topic of love. And last week, of course, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, the topic, the greatest of these is love. But we want to go to probably the most prominent verse. We're not going to get there yet this morning. That's our goal in the next couple weeks. John chapter 3 and verse 16 is certainly the most prominent verse, for God so loved the world. And we're going to get there in a little bit, but I want to start at verse 14 and read down through verse 17 this morning in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And Christ says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for the service so far, for the special music, for the congregational singing, the choir. Lord, we ask now that you calm our hearts as we consider your word, that you would use it to teach us and instruct us, and Lord, that we indeed would look to you in our daily life, look to you for salvation if we're not saved, but if we are saved, to look to you daily in our daily life to allow you to teach, instruct, and guide and direct us. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't mention during our announcements, but we had a great Sunday school class this morning. Pastor Minion began teaching this morning on Mormonism. And a lot of false teachings in the world today. And I appreciate how he handled it, and a lot of history. I learned some things this morning that I did not know before. It's important, if we're going to be salt and light in the world, we know what is darkness and what is corrupt. And so you can begin next week talking a bit about doctrine. Is that where you're at? Okay. And so I just trust you can be here for Sunday school. It's a great time to learn, a great time to have some fellowship together. It's very good instruction. We find here in these verses, if we go back to the beginning of chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." And this man, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus, of course, by night. And the beginning of his ministry, he hears about him. His fame has gone across Judea and Galilee and the regions in those early years. And he comes to see just what's going on. And some are critical of Nicodemus because he came by night. And I'm not so critical of him for doing that. I think that, aren't we hard on Bible people sometimes? We just really are. But Nicodemus came because he had some honest and sincere questions. I titled this, "A Bible Lesson for a Religious Man." A Bible lesson for religion. For indeed, Nicodemus was a religious man. His name means conqueror. He was a Pharisee. He was one who held meticulously to keeping even the smallest tenets of the law, and he was a ruler. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a man of importance. He was a man that others looked to for not only religious leadership, but civil leadership as well. We see him just a couple of times, and only in the book of John is the only place we see him. But in John chapter 7, the Sanhedrin is meeting, and they ask the question in verse 48, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? Then they answered and said, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Now when they said, "Art thou also of Galilee," that was not commending Nicodemus. It was condemning him. The thought was, "Are you also from that backward country to the north, where only individuals who are engaged in the lowest of professions, fishing and farming, are there. There are no prophets out of Galilee. There are no Pharisees out of Galilee. There are no members of the Sanhedrin out of Galilee. They condemned him. Of course, Nicodemus and John as well, we see as one that came to get Jesus down from the cross and help in the preparation of the body. To understand John 3:16, for God so loved the world, we must understand first John 3 and verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and as he speaks of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness, he is not giving him any new revelation. He is not telling him anything he has not learned. Nicodemus, no doubt, came up through the synagogue system. They were taught the Old Testament in detail. They knew the law, they knew the prophets, they knew the Psalms. Nicodemus would have known the scriptures very, very well. Isn't it sad that somebody can know the scriptures and not be saved? Isn't it sad that somebody can know and can quote verses to you, but have never trusted Christ as their Savior? He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now this draws a picture in the mind of Nehemiah. It goes back to Numbers chapter 21. And there the account of the serpent, it's just a short section there, it's not long at all. And then Jesus ends that phrase, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I think Nicodemus had a hard time putting this together. A brass serpent on a pole and the Son of Man. Nicodemus obviously knew that Jesus Christ was speaking of himself. The Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ on a pole or on a cross. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers and Deuteronomy really kind of bring together and draw all the thoughts of Exodus together. And Numbers is more historical, and Deuteronomy, of course, is Deuteronomy, the naming second law, is Moses giving to them again many of the tenets of the law. In Numbers 21 and verse 4, we find that they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Just a short account there of what happened. And we find that the children of Israel had been on a march for 38 years. If you remember, originally they left the land of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they came down and spent about 18 months at Mount Sinai, received the law. From there they headed north to Kadesh Barnea. And there in Kadesh Barnea, they sent the 12 spies into the land, and we know the account that 10 men brought back a bad report, 2 brought back a good report. They said, "We're not going in, there's giants in the land, we can't do this." And Joshua and Caleb said, "No, God is able, we can do this, we can go in and take the land." And so we see that they said, no, we're not going. And then Moses said, fine, we're going to wander for in the wilderness then. They said, change their mind, we're going to go. And they tried to send an army in, and a bunch of people were killed. But it had been 38 years. We know at Kadesh Barnea, it was said that everyone over 20 years of age would die, except Moses and Joshua, and Moses and Aaron, Moses and Joshua, would die before, or Joshua and Caleb, I'm sorry, before they entered in the promised land. So now 38 years later, they're mostly gone. The crowd now are those that were under 20 before they left the land of Egypt, and those that were born in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 20, we see that they're in a place where there's no water. Moses strikes the rock the second time. We know that God told him, speak to the rock. And Moses said, well, you know, must we bring you forth water? And he smote the rock out of anger. And God said, Moses, you can't go in the promised land. In Numbers chapter 20 as well, Aaron dies, and his son Eleazar takes over as the priest. There's a battle of the Canaanites in the beginning of chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. They have to take a detour around Edom. Edom are the descendants of Esau, and they came in the most direct route for them now, because they're headed back to the promised land now. The most direct route for them is to go through the land of Edom, but think about this, around 2 or 3 million people traveling in this nomadic group, and you can't really blame Edom for not wanting this group to trample through their land, even though they are distant relatives. And so they have to take a detour now, and they have to detour around back to the east, and then from the east go up through north through difficult terrain. It says they were discouraged because of the way. They had to go out of their way. They were discouraged because of the way. I thought about that phrase. They were discouraged because of the way. It's easy for us today to get discouraged because of the way. To get discouraged because of the circumstances that come into our life day by day. We can get discouraged over financial issues. We can get discouraged over health issues. We can get discouraged over family issues. We can get discouraged a lot of things. What does it mean, discouraged? Discouraged means lack of courage. We lack courage to do what's right. We know, and you know what? It is a normal human thing to become discouraged from time to time. If you say, well, you know, Pastor, in the last year, I've never been discouraged about anything. Well, you're living in la-la land then. Because there are circumstances come, and if you're not discouraged once in a while, then you're not really taking a realistic look about things that are going on. The question is not whether you're discouraged or not, but when you are discouraged, where do you seek your courage? The song says, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. That I seek my courage, I seek my hope, I seek my fulfillment in the Lord, not in the circumstances that are in my life day by day. But the people were much discouraged because of the way. Now it'd been rough. They'd traveled nomadic lifestyle for 38 years. Some of them were getting into their middle and late 30s, and that's all they'd ever known in their whole life. In camp here. Stay here generally till the grazing is gone for the animal, for the stock that they had, and then they would pick up roots and they would move and they would encamp someplace else, and the stock would graze there and they would pick up and move. Things were not always easy. We see, if we go back through the book of Numbers, we see there's problems, there's difficulties. But in the middle of this, instead of responding properly when they were discouraged and saying, what can I learn from this? Is there something in my life that God wants to teach me? If there's something in my life that God wants me to change, they find the easiest thing to do is attack someone else. And you know, when we're hurt, it's a natural thing to do, isn't it? Is to attack someone else. A dog. When I was just a teenager, we had a new neighbor moved in across the road from us, and he had a German Shepherd and he had a Dachshund. My brothers and I were taking off someplace, and right in front of their house, these two dogs ran out in front of me. I knew the German Shepherd, if I hit him, it was done. He was tall enough. I was driving a big old Oldsmobile at the time that my mom had, and I thought quickly, I can straddle the Dachshund and miss him. It was a nice little dog. I'd seen the dog before. So I straddled the dog right in the middle. I can see him right there. And I got stopped and I looked and the dog was hung up under the car. It wasn't hurt. Nothing was broken. But I reached under the car to try to help the dog. And guess what he did? And I thought, you rascal, I saved your life. I'm trying to rescue you from distress. But you know, we respond that same way, don't we? We get hurt. Somebody says something to hurt us. Not on purpose. You know, most times people do not say things purposely to hurt you. See, people do not do things purposely to hurt you. But it does. It hurts nevertheless. Circumstances hurt. And somebody tries to help and we lash out at them. Here the children of Israel were in the wilderness. What do they do? Look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Because Moses was God's representative there, of course. Look at the statement. I had to laugh when I was studying. Look at this. They said, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Where did they hear that before? From their parents. Now remember, probably 2/3 of these had never been in Egypt. Everybody that is 38 years and younger had never been in Egypt. A small crowd were those that were under 20 when they came to Kadesh Barnea. But they came to the same complaint. Said, you brought us out that... You brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. And that's what exactly they told Moses when he came, when they came to the Red Sea. They told Moses when there wasn't water and he provided water. Moses, this was your, we've got it figured out now. This was your plan all along. You left a good job with your father-in-law in the Midian Desert. You came to Egypt, put yourself at risk. You gathered together 2.5 or 3 million people, and all along you're planning, how can I kill all these people? That's your plan, Moses. We got you figured out now. We understand. Isn't it terrible how we attribute to other people things? We say, you planned to hurt me all along. You planned it. You know, and I'm sure Moses, in sorrow, just shook his head and said, You don't understand. People have never been to Egypt. And they're acting like they want to go back. They're acting like they want to be slaves again in Egypt. That's what they said before. Well, we'd rather go be slaves and have the leeks and the melons and the onions, have all the good things of Egypt. Go back into slavery. Christians sometimes behave like that, don't they? They trust Christ as their Savior, and a few years into their Christian life, or sometimes 20 or 30 years into their Christian life, they say, you know what? I'd rather go back to being a slave to sin. I'd rather go back and involve myself in the sinful practices I had before I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not questioning their salvation. What I'm saying is, they've forgotten the consequences. They've forgotten the taskmaster's whip. They long for the good old days in Egypt. They repeated the same line their fathers used in Exodus 14. And then they come to these statements. They said, there is no bread, neither is any water. We forget easily, don't we? Said, there's no bread. If I was Moses, I would have said, stop a minute. When you went out this morning, what did you pick up this morning? Were you picking mushrooms? It was manna. It tastes like honey and oil. He said, well, there's no water. Do you remember just a while ago, there was a rock. Water came out of the rock. Even though Moses didn't do it right, disobeyed God. Water came out of the rock, a gusher to feed millions of people plus all their animals. If you're over 20, you remember. If you were over 20, you remember what happened when we first came out of the land. There was another rock. I spoke the rock and what? You remember the bitter waters in Marah? You remember the wells at Elah? You remember all those things? God has only needed water. None of the children of Israel had ever died of thirst. But it was the easiest thing to complain about.
Then I think they're kind of, after that, remembered a little bit about the manna. So our soul loatheth this light bread.
They're tired of it. They want something different. God has provided bread for them every day. And God provided quail, it doesn't mention here, but God provided meat as well, the quails. And they had animals that provided milk and the cheese and all the things they needed. They were all their dietary needs were provided. But they said, our soul, we're getting tired of what God gives us. We want something new. We want something better. And again, we see that same thing echoed in Christianity today. I'm tired of what God gives us. I'm tired of the old time religion. I'm tired of conservative Christian services. Let's have a contemporary service. Let's bring in rock music. Let's bring in some rock stars to play and some Christian rock stars. That kind of doesn't even go together, does it? A Christian rock star. I won't say what I make a comparison to, but you understand what I'm saying. They say, we're tired of this light bread. Give us something new. Give us something different.
Unfounded accusations, every one of them. But they were accusing God and Moses. We see in the midst of it now, in verse 6.
Moses didn't have to do anything. He knew God would take care of it.
Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died.
I don't think Moses paid for God to send snakes. I don't know if it even crossed Moses' mind that God might do something this drastic. It was God's choice.
But God sent the serpents, the wages of sin. You go back up to verse 3. In chapter 21, the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah.
But now the people, instead of calling out to the Lord, are complaining and griping to the Lord,
and the Lord sent the penalty. Poisonous snakes, call them fiery serpents. Probably not because they were on fire, but probably because of the result, the bites of the serpents would swell and become inflamed and a fiery, if you will, wound. And much people died.
And the wages of sin is always death, always has been. Back in Genesis in the garden, God said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." A large number of people, we don't know, it says much people, we don't know if it was several hundred or several thousand. Back in Numbers chapter 16, because of the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, 14,700 people died. It was a large group that died. We don't know how many died, but we know it was significant. It wasn't a random snake bite here or there, but it was an epidemic. Verse 7, we'll see the people's confession. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee.'" Their confession. We have sinned. They knew exactly what their sin is. And you know what? We know exactly what our sin before the Lord is as well. They said, "We've sinned. We've done wrong." And they said, "We have spoken against the Lord. We have spoken against you, Moses." Now they have a solution. "Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. They came and confessed. Confession is a turning, is an agreeing with God. It involves repentance, turning. I mean, if we think of the children of Israel, they were going down and they were there, and they were griping against the Lord and griping against Moses. The serpents came, the people began to die, and they turned from their griping and complaining. And they turned and came back to Moses and said, "We have sinned. This is our sin, griping and complaining." They confessed what they had done. But then they sought a religious solution. "Moses, you pray for us." Now, Moses wasn't even the priest. He said, "Moses, pray for us. Pray for us that, and pray that the serpents would be taken away." So we want you to take away the result of our sin. I believe they were repentant. I believe they were sincere. But the wages of sin is always death. Sin always has consequences, but there is a cure. Sin always has consequences. 1 John 1:9, we know this verse well. If we confess our sin, the word thought there is the same thought, agreeing with God. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession is agreeing. What does God say about our sin? God says our sin took his son to the cross. That's when we come to John 3:16 here in a little bit. God says our sin is such that he has to turn his back. Verse 8, we find the solution to this problem. "The Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.'" He says, "Make a serpent, put it on a pole. Take some brass, and from that brass fashion a serpent. Put that serpent on a pole in the middle of the camp. Put it up so it's high, so that throughout the camp, if someone comes out of their tent and looks in that direction, they may not be able to see it clearly, but they can see the brazen serpent. Maybe from the extreme parts of the camp, they have to get a little closer. Make a fiery serpent. Make it visible to the camp. People will still be bitten. People will still be bitten. Sin is a constant problem for us, isn't it? Romans 6, 7, and 8, Paul says in 7, he says, "The good that I would, I do not." He says, "I constantly struggle with sin." You know, the older you get in the Lord, you struggle with things that you didn't even realize were sin 20 years ago. God keeps pointing out things to you in life as he's cleaning you up. As you become more sensitive to the Word of God and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you say, well, I'm pretty good right now. I've, and then the Lord says, what about this? Well, and what about this? See, sin's always a problem. And sin always hurts. Sin always does damage. But there is a cure. For the Christian, it's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. For here, sin had consequences. Now, I don't know if the serpents were selective in the future, that those who maybe a pocket of people over on the eastern part of the camp would begin to gripe and complain about something, all of a sudden they'd start to see the serpents coming back again. I don't know if that was the case. Or if serpents were just there on a regular basis and they had to constantly deal with the serpents. I don't know. But it was a continual problem. But the thing is, each individual had to make a choice. Am I going to look to God's cure, or am I going to try to do it myself? The same thing is true today. Am I going to look to Jesus Christ? And that's where Jesus is getting to with Nicodemus. Am I going to look to Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Or am I going to try to deal with my sin problem myself? Men can be stubborn, can't they? Some of you wives, yes. You're not nodding your head, but you know that. Down here, she's not. Yes, men can be stubborn. You know, sometimes men don't like to go to the doctor. Sometimes men don't like to go to the dentist. I don't like to go to the dentist. Sit there with your mouth open. You know, you go to the dentist, you're sitting there, and they got your mouth propped open. Three people have got their hands stuck in your mouth, and they're asking you questions. I want to bite them. That's what I want to do. You know, if you ask me a question, take your hands out of my mouth first. But you know, I've had a few teeth that started to get decay and bads and cavities and things. I found that they don't get any better. Maybe you found something else, I don't know. But I find that if I leave it, it will not cure itself. I have to go to a dentist. They have to do that, or eventually the thing will come out, and you know, I can take a pair of pliers and do my own extraction, I guess. I saw a thing on, was it YouTube or something I saw the other day? Using a drone and a string. This kid had a loose tooth, and I'm not sure if it was an older brother or what, but they tied a string to a drone and tied it to his tooth, and the drone took off. It was great. I loved it. But the thing is, it doesn't get better. Think of a man, whatever truck, gets bitten by a snake on his ankle. Logical place to get bitten. He comes home and said, dear, I got a snake bit me today. It's not too bad. I think it'll get better. She says, well, our neighbor got bitten. He died. Well, I think I'm a lot healthier than he was. It'll get better. And so she says, now, go outside. If you look just to the west of us, you can see the brazen serpent. Well, I don't think it's come to that yet. I don't think it's that bad yet. He gets up, he wakes up in the morning, and his ankle, it looks like a balloon. It's all puffed up, it's all red, it's all angry. And she says, are you going to get out? I'll help you. I'll help you get out of the tent. You can get out and you can look towards the serpent. He says, well, you know what? I think the worst of it is over. I think this is it. I think it's swollen up. I think the worst of it is over. I think, you know, by tonight, the swelling's going to go down. But the poison starts to course through his whole system, and by the night he can't even get out of his bed. It didn't get any better. See, sin doesn't get any better unless it's dealt with. If we're here and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, there's not a solution in self-help. There's not a solution in religion. There's not a solution in doing good. The only solution is Jesus Christ. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. Moses did his part. The people's part was to look and live. Look and live. It was a problem further on in Israel's history that during the time of Hezekiah, the people began to worship this. The brazen serpent was still around, kind of kept as a memento or something. Hezekiah had to say, this serpent is the hushtan, a piece of brass. That's all it is, a piece of brass. There's nothing magical, there's nothing in this. What brought about the cure? Obedience to the word of God. There was nothing magical about the serpent. It was a piece of brass. It was being in obedience to the word of God and looking as the Lord commanded. Obey the word and look. Life is in the faith to obey. Are you discouraged? Seek your courage. Seek your hope in God. Go back to the Psalms. Read the Psalms. David was very discouraged in some of the Psalms. But he turned his hope to the Lord. Are you discouraged? If sin's a problem, only God is the cure. If you're here and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, the cure is only in Jesus Christ. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Maybe you're here as a Christian and there's a sin plaguing you. Look and live. Go to the word of God. Psalm says, wherewithal shall a young man or an old man or a younger lady or an older lady cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God is a water that washes and cleanses. Nicodemus came to the Lord. Honestly, sincerely a religious man. I think he had never considered the account of the serpent on the pole the way the Lord explained it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and then he adds on, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ. Lord willing, next morning I preach, I'm going to preach and I'll get down to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Just bow your heads, please.